Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our live stream service for this evening as we continue in our series that we've been looking at in Revelation and coming indeed to some of the very beautiful parts of the Word of God concerning what is coming with our Lord and Saviour. Our call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 9 and verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. That clear call, sing praises, to take of our very being and lift up honor and glory to the God who deserves that glory. But notice, it tells us he's the one who dwells in Zion. He dwells in the midst of his church, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may know that. We looked at that somewhat this morning, didn't we? In the way in which Jesus Christ dwells in us by his Spirit and speaks with us face to face. And that we may know of his very living with us. And in knowing that, and in all that he is doing and all that he is bringing us to, we ought to desire to sing praises and show forth all of his wondrous works to others as well. With that spirit, let's come to worship him. We will take up that Psalm number 9 is our first psalm of worship this evening, singing together the verses 7 through 14 of the psalm. Psalm number 9, 7 through 14. And before we sing, let's seek that God might bless our worship. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do desire that in our worship we might give praise unto you, that this worship may not be for us, but unto you might be the glory. We do desire that your worship would always be that, a setting forth of the greatness of who you are as God and all the greatness of your works, and that we may give of ourselves as Zion, as the people of God, as those whom you have called out to honor you, that we might do just that in these hours of worship that you give your church to celebrate, to give themselves to with all of their being. We pray, Lord, enable us, therefore, to sing praises unto you, and by this means, we plead your promise, draw near unto us, speak to us face to face, even in this hour of worship, that we may hear the voice of our God, the voice of our Saviour, and that we may be encouraged, built up, edified in our most holy faith, that you would continue to gather your people, strengthen your sheep and your lambs, and have us ready for that final day when our King will come again. We pray these things in his great name, the name of Christ Jesus the Saviour. Amen. As I said, Psalm number 9, particularly have you note with me that it speaks here in verses 7 and 8, God shall endure for judgment he has set his throne. It is that God rules, he reigns over all things at all times, and the purpose is that he will bring about a judgment, to judge the world in righteousness and to give justice to each one. He will remember, verse 12, his people when he inquires after blood. Therefore we, as those who are Zion, notice verse 14, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, that I rejoice always in your deliverance. It's in the salvation of Christ that we rejoice. Let's sing these words to his praise.
God shall endure forever. He doth for judgment set his throne. In righteousness to judge the world, justice to give each one. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in time. for thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. Oh, sing ye praises to the Lord that dwelt in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death dost raise me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance.
Our first reading for this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and we'll read the whole of this part of God's word. We notice here that there is a praise once again for God that is spoken of here in this chapter. But in particular, notice that here, which is in the Old Testament, that already there is a looking forward to the day of the Lord. And in particular, what we find here is the looking forward to the second coming of the Lord, when God will come to judge all injustice and wrong, and to bring judgment against the heathen, and bring about great glory and blessing for his people. So that we see here that this is in fact the focus of the whole of the Word of God. That, as we'll see later, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ and looked forward to it. God's people were always looking forward to the final coming of the King, when all things would be put right. And we see that here, and we read that with that in mind, looking at what we take up in the final coming of King Jesus out of Revelation. Let's read then chapter 25 of Isaiah. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsels of old, faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defence city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride, together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Amen. May God truly encourage us in the spiritual understanding of his word. Let's sing again as we find it in Psalm 50. We sing from the first version of Psalm 50, and singing together the first six verses of this psalm. We notice here in this psalm, in particular, it speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of, in verse 3, our God shall surely come, and he will not keep silence, and before him fire shall waste and great storms around about him. It speaks of the power of Christ's coming and the destruction of all that is evil and sinful. But at the same time as the coming to judge, it's also the gathering of his saints. And notice that in verse 5, that all his saints will be gathered together with him, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. The Lord himself is he by whom men are judged. Let's sing these words of praise to our God.
The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and it called the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shineth gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silent shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. And then the heaven shall his righteousness declare, because the Lord himself is he by whom men judge and are.
Let's now worship our God in prayer together. Let us pray. Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that one who is Lord of lords and King of kings, the great creator, the great provider, and Lord, also the great judge and king. We thank you that we may know all of these things concerning you, that we may truly know, not just as facts, but truly know by faith the assurity of these things, an assurance, a certainty that you are our God, and that our God, as we have just sung, shall surely come to judge the nations. And we know that every injustice will be put right, that you are the perfect judge, and that therefore, Lord, you will bring everything to its perfection. We thank you that even now you are that God who is working all things well, that you are King and you are ruling sovereignly. We pray that we may not just know that in our heads, but you may continue to bring that truth most powerfully to our minds, to our hearts, that we may live in the light of those things with a confidence, with a peace, with an expectation, with our eyes raised up to heaven and knowing that you are a loving and a merciful God in every part of our life, that we may rest in you, truly, that we may trust in a Father, that we may put our hand in your hand and know that whithersoever you lead us, into whatsoever you bring us, it is for your glory, first and foremost, and secondly, it is for our eternal good, and not only ours, but ours together, as we lift our voices here together, and as we pray together, as we desire for your blessing upon us together, as your people, as we worship you this evening, we know that you are working together in your church, in our own congregation, in your church, in our denomination, in your church, as she is found across Australia and across the world, that you love the bride of Christ. You love every one of your elect, even those whom you have yet to bring out of darkness through the bright witness of the city that is set on a hill. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to gather in your sheep and your lambs, that you would use us in this way to be part of the sending forth of the white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer, that we, Lord, would be used of you. Such frail instruments, such broken instruments. Lord, we confess that we feel so inadequate to everything that you call us to. Yet, we know it is your power, it is your work. And therefore, we desire with eager hearts, Lord, use us in your service, in your kingdom. We desire to show forth our thankfulness by that work that you call us to. We do pray that you would continue to send forth your light and your truth, your grace. We need that grace. We are a poor and needy people. We know that we need it each and every day in our lives, that we may put away lying, as we saw this morning, and we may speak the truth one with another, speak the truth in love, that we may desire to come to one another within the church, within the walls of Zion, that there may be peace, that there may be a joy, as we have that truth that is truly there. But we also desire that we might be used of you to speak out into the world as well, to speak truth in the face of so much darkness, so much evil, so much that is spoken about, so many words that in the end are so empty and they are full of the attractiveness of the evil one that seeks to draw us away from Christ and away from the truth of the scripture. May we instead be used of you to speak truth, not only as a witness against the darkness of the world, but especially that you would use then your words to draw your people into the temple of God, and to continue to fit those living stones upon the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. We do pray, Lord, that you may be with us in our lives. We pray for us in our daily lives, in our families as we live them. We pray, be with husbands and be with wives. Lord, bless them in their walk with you. Cause them to be looking unto you for grace and strength to their callings, which are high and holy. We pray that they may know you in this way. Be with parents as they raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Be with our young people as they grow older. May they learn all of those lessons in the little church, which is the family, and growing up more and more into the church of Jesus Christ, to take their place, to confess your name, to serve you in that way. We pray that you would be with our families, but that you would also be with our singles in the church, those whom you have called, at least at the present time, to serve you as single young people or single older people, even those who are now single because you have taken from them their spouses. Enable them also to know that good and beautiful place that you have for them in the church, and that they may serve you with singleness of heart. Lord, a singleness that says that they are able to serve you in a way that they have been specially set apart to do. We pray for our older members, for those whom we see that you have given the hoary head, and that we may learn from them also as they, despite being old, still fat and full of sap, the beautiful grace of yours that works in them yet, and we see the wisdom that is set forth from their mouths as they speak the word of God. In every way, Lord, bless us as a body of Christ, that we may know of the grace of Christ, that measure of the grace of Christ working in every part, so that there would be, as we read this morning, the edifying of the body, edifying itself in love. We do pray that you may keep us, to keep us in your truth. And to that end, we pray, be with us again this evening. May we once again have it that Jesus Christ is speaking to us face to face, mouth to mouth, in this word, that it may come forth in such a way. Be with the preacher, Lord, that you may keep him from error and from his self-centeredness and pride, and instead that he may be faithful to set forth the word of truth. In this way your name may be glorified, that he may disappear, and that Christ may more and more increase amongst us. Hear our prayers, we pray. Bless us richly in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read the whole of this chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 11 through 21, so that last portion of the chapter. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And now our text for this evening. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. Thus far we read in God's pure and infallible word. Beloved people of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we considered the, as it were, the final praise of the saints. And as we remarked last week, we have the privilege already in our time to be looking forward through the Word of God and to actually be seeing before it comes to pass the beauty of things which will surely come, and we get a glimpse of them an awesome and astounding vision of what is surely coming. We saw last time that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings all things to their perfect conclusion, and that the saints in heaven will be filled with a joy and a praise, and they're in heaven partly because then all the bodies have been resurrected and those that are on the earth have been raised up because Christ is coming, and they're there in order to see all these things. And they will be thankful and glad for the judgment and the destruction of Babylon. But of course, of even greater joy and praise is the fact of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And hence John was called upon to write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is that wonderful truth. The bride, the church, has been made ready by Christ. And she's now dressed in the pure white righteousness of the Lamb, of Christ. And the omnipotent God has made everything ready for this marriage supper, as it were, on this part, as it were, on this side. There's one thing necessary, though, and that thing that's necessary, of course, if you have a bride, then you also need the groom. And therefore, the thing that's necessary is the coming of the mighty king. It's the coming of the husband to take his bride to himself to celebrate at the marriage supper. But it's also the coming of the king in his final triumph over all evil and sin and death. And that's the subject of our text this evening. As it were, we've looked at it from one point of view, but now we're going to be looking at it from the other point of view, the coming of the king to this marriage supper of the Lamb. We're told in our text that John sees the heaven opened. Notice that at the beginning of verse 11, I saw the heaven opened. If you cast your mind back, you might remember back in Revelation 4 that we saw that John was given visions through a door in heaven that was opened. And the sense is that since that time we've been peeking through the doorway of heaven. So as it were, we're sort of peering through and seeing all sorts of things in heaven through a door, an entrance into marvelous things that otherwise are hidden from us. But now, we're not told that there's a door open, that John sees through a door. Rather, we're told the heavens are opened. That is, that everything is pulled aside. And as it were, we see everything, all, in all of its perfections and in all of its glory. That which had been closed to those upon the earth is now, in the vision of John, at these very last times, as it were, everything is thrown open. And what is revealed is the king. The king comes. The one and only king. The glorious and triumphant king. And everything is fulfilled. So let's take up our text under that theme. The final coming of the king. We'll consider under three headings, fairly simple headings. First of all, we'll see that this is a glorious coming. Secondly, that this is a triumphant coming. And thirdly, that this is a salvific coming, or if you like, a coming of salvation for us. The final coming of the King. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly not in Scripture, as it were, a vague thing. It's not a sort of an uncertain thing in terms of its the possibility of it happening, or you know, as it were, that this is a bit of a veiled thing and we're not quite sure. Not at all. It's right on the forefront. The Bible makes plain from beginning to end that the second coming of Christ is the culmination of all history, and that God has always designed all things to head toward that second coming of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of Christ that he has always had, that was given to him before the foundation of the world, that he was given a people, and during the history of the world he would redeem a people, a nation, his bride to himself, and he would come and gather them all in the final harvest. Do you remember Jesus, on the evening in which he was betrayed, said this to his disciples: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, he's emphasizing to them, this is a truth of a certainty. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And as we looked at last time, we saw that this is part of that whole picture of marriage, of the groom having given his vows to his bride, goes to prepare the house, and he will come again and receive her, that she will be with him forever. But it's not just here. Let's just in a little bit look at the fact that the whole of Scripture points at this surety and this certainty of the coming of the King, as he comes with a judgment and a victory and coming to this marriage supper. Through Jude, for example, we can look at the very finish of the Bible at Jude, but Jude reveals something to us of Enoch, who was right back at the beginning of history. And he tells us there that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached this truth. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So right back there with Enoch, there was the pointing forward. God comes with 10,000s of his saints. Okay, this is in the last day, isn't it, that speaks of this. But it's also found throughout the scriptures and through into the end, the epistles, the letters that were written by the various apostles speak of this. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, Peter also speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Thessalonians, in fact, Paul devotes a good deal of time to speaking about that coming day of the Lord. This coming, therefore, of Jesus Christ is really the wonderful hope of the believer. Now, hope is not in this world. The hope of every Christian is not found in the pleasures of this world, of possessions, of what we may have, of relationships and so on. God gives us many good gifts to enjoy as we go about our sojourn, but we recognize we're sojourning. We're traveling through this world. And our real hope lies in what is coming. And not just in the intermediate state, just going to heaven with our bodies in the grave, but really what we're looking forward to is the last final day when we'll be reunited with our bodies and we will be in that marriage supper and entering into that final blessed state with our Savior. Hence we read in Hebrews chapter 11 of the faith of the saints. And remember, this was actually talking about the Old Testament saints. And as they looked at things such as Canaan, the promised land here on earth, and of the cities and so on that are there. But look at what the Word of God says about those saints and what their real hope was. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Notice that this earth was not their home. They were looking for that eternal kingdom, that they were pilgrims traveling through. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so there, the saints in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that wondrous and true home that was going to be theirs when they would be with their Savior. What we read of here in Revelation this evening is indeed the coming of the great kingdom and the great city that they hope for. But you see that fullness of the kingdom of the city we're going to read about in the few chapters that remain, and we will come to the New Jerusalem and so forth that's spoken of there. But of course, to have that wonderful kingdom and city, you need the king. The king must come. So we look for the coming of the king as the one who ushers in all of these things. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, it's interesting in the Greek word that is used for this coming is, well, literally it's parousia. That's the Greek word. But it's very difficult to actually take that word and translate it into the English, because it doesn't just simply mean a coming or an arrival. It has the sense of Christ's presence being there because he has been coming. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the point at which in that second he arrives, but it's the whole idea of the anticipation of it. It's the whole idea that we sense the truth of Christ coming more and more and more until finally there's the, as it were, the wonderful and brilliant him being there and that true presence of him with us, never then to go away. And all of that is contained in the idea of the presence, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This advent, or this coming, or the parousia of Christ, is and will be glorious in every way. The glory of Christ's coming will be first in who he is, which will shine as never before in this world. There already has been, in different ways, the shining of our God and of our Savior, hasn't there? Even in his earthly ministry, we get little glimpses of that. At times when, for example, his birth was announced to the shepherds in the field, and the heavens were given a little bit of an opening, and the angels appeared to the shepherds and cried out and sang praises that would have been a most glorious praise. During Christ's earthly ministry, you remember the time when he stood up in that boat and the wind was howling and the waves were crashing over the boat and the rain was pelting down, and he said, "Peace, be still." And instantaneously, by the power of his word, everything just silence, stillness, peace. And the men that were in the boat with him, they quivered. Said, "What manner of man is this? That the glory that stands out." When he raises the dead, by the very word of his power, and he speaks into the grave where there is a man that's been in that grave, rotting and by now stinking, as Martha says, and by the word of his power, Lazarus come forth, and a man comes forth whole and healthy and well. Life from being dead. We see it in the Mount of Transfiguration, where this one who, when we see him, there is no comeliness that we should desire him, and he appears like other men. But suddenly, for just a short time, the brilliance and glory of the Son of God shines through, and as it were, it's brighter than the sun, and the disciples cannot do anything else but fall to the ground in an absolute being stunned, and they then only manage to lift up their eyes a short while later, and he's returned to normal, and the two that were with him have gone again. Glimpses, little glimpses of the incredible power and glory of our Savior. But when he appears on that last day, the whole earth will behold his glory. And the angels that have always seen this in heaven, the saints who are now with him, they're beholding that glory. But now the heavens will open and the King will be revealed. That one whom foolish men say, "Oh, there is no God." And the heavens are open, and they will not be able to deny it anymore. And he will come thundering forth. This is the idea. "I saw heaven open, and behold, here is the King, the Savior." Notice what our text tells us about this King. First of all, let's look at the names of our King. He's called Faithful and True in verse 11. You see, Christ, from before the foundation of the world, was given all that he was to do as the Redeemer, the Mediator, the Savior of his people. And then down through the pages of Scripture, there is so much that it sets forth Christ in his beauty and in all that he is called to do. Well, everything that Christ was promised to be, he has done and he has fulfilled. He, in that last day, will have be shown to be everything. Faithful and true to all that he was called to do. Faithful to carry out every bit of work. Faithful down to caring for every single one of his sheep and his lambs. That they will all have been tenderly gathered into himself and carried in his bosom. And that he now comes, as he had always promised, just as we read before, that he promised, "I will go and I will come again." And here he is, coming again, faithful and true. He is, verse 13, the Word of God. He is the very person of all of the truth of the gospel, of the good news found in the scriptures, of all that God has revealed. All the riches of every blessing that is found in all the pages of the scripture comes to be found in Jesus himself. And now he comes, the very Word of God comes in his fullness, in his person. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we read in verse 16. Though down through the history of this world there have been, well, thousands upon thousands that have held positions of authority and rule in various ways and in various places, but there is only one to whom all true power and authority belongs, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And now, in his coming, that's shown to be absolutely true. All supposed power and authority that exists everywhere else is suddenly gone, and it is no more. And it all returns to him who gave it and who was using it for his own purposes. Even Satan himself, with all of his usurped power that he has been attempting to wield, it will be shown that that power was given to Satan only to achieve the king's purposes. And suddenly that is removed, and he now exists there as King and Lord alone. He has a name, then, verse 12, known only to himself. He is still Almighty God. Though we know so much about our Savior, we come to know him personally as he dwells with us by his Spirit, we were looking at this morning, and he speaks with us face to face, mouth to mouth, and we personally may know of the beauty of our older brother, of our shepherd, of our Redeemer. Yet still, he is Most High God still. And being God, we do not know him. We cannot possibly at all come anywhere near completely comprehending all that he is, and therefore his name as God himself is known only to him as God. And we will never come to the full knowledge of all that he is. He is still God, even as he comes carefully and tenderly and makes himself known to every one of his people. Have a look not only at his names, but see the apparel of the king. He wears many crowns. Every part of his ruling is here. And his as he wears all of those crowns, he rules in every part of life, in every dimension of life. He rules in the creation. He has always had his hand upon the movement of every leaf, every sparrow that falls to the ground, every hair that's upon your head, of the movements of the planets and the galaxies, and of the very heart of kings that has always been in his. He rules. He rules. Many crowns, and they all then will be apparent as this king comes. He wears also not only crowns, but we're told he wears a white vesture, pure and white with the holiness of God. But notice this too. It's pure and white, but symbolically spattered with the blood of his enemies. Notice this. This is the king, as it were, and the whole picture that's given here is this is the king coming forth to fight this great battle, and these other ones are gathered together. What king, as it were, as he's just entering into the battle, already has his garments spattered with the blood of his enemies before he begins the battle? And what this tells us, you see, is he has already won. He has already conquered. And therefore, as he comes forth in this way, he comes forth as the one who has utterly conquered already. In fact, he always was the one who was slain before the foundation of the world, who had already conquered before the foundation of the world, and this is how he comes. Notice his weapons. His eyes are aflame with the purifying fire of, first of all, seeing all things. This is the king who knows everything. He knows down to the very depths of our heart, and he knows us and our minds and our thoughts and our feelings and our intents better than we know them ourselves. And not only us, but every single being that has ever existed. And his eyes see, but not only do they see, but the idea of the eyes aflame with the purifying fire is he goes forth to destroy all sin and iniquity. He comes as a pure and perfect judge. And therefore, out of his mouth goes his word, that sharp sword, which not only does such things as commands the winds and the waves, and therefore all of creation perfectly obeys him, but he commands all creatures, and they cannot but obey. And that sword smites to the uttermost all of his enemies, and they instantly fall before him by the power of his word. And that leads to the glory of what Christ does in his coming. Is there any doubt about what Christ is coming to do as you read this vision, as you see, you know, the heavens, as it were, they're drawn back, and you see the vision of this one who comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings upon his great white horse and comes thundering forth, and all the armies of heaven are with him as you read about his clothes and his weapons and so on. Is there any doubt about what he's coming to do? Christ comes to perform the final work of victory over all sin, to bring a kingdom of pure and perfect righteousness for the glory of God, for the good of his church, for his bride, whom he loves with an everlasting love. Do you see those two things there? The judgment of the king thundering forth to destroy all that is evil. But it comes right on the background of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the king who's coming forth in absolute zeal for his bride to come to the marriage supper with her. And that leads us to look at the fact that this is a triumphant coming. Brethren, this is ultimate triumph as we read of it here. We ought never to get the idea. Somehow, sometimes we can, as we read the fearful things that are read about in Revelation here, as we read the rise of this horrendous kingdom of the Antichrist, as you read about the great tribulation, as you read about the two witnesses that lie dead in the streets, as it were, sometimes it's possible for us to get the idea of when Christ comes, he sort of has to come in at the last minute because things are going horribly wrong, and there's so many people that have died, and there's so much that's so terrible, and Christ has to come in and sort of go, wow, what a mess, and how can we kind of mop up here and try and make things a bit better? Maybe never ever have that kind of an idea from what we read here. The white horse, that one upon which Christ is seated, once again, take your mind back to what we read of before. Do you remember, if you go back to the opening of the seven seals, that really was the Lamb, Christ, coming forward, and he is the only one who is worthy to do this. And he begins to open the seals, and the idea of the opening of the seals is to begin to bring about all of the unfolding of history that leads through to this point in time. And the very first seal that is broken, it brings forth a white horse. The white horse has in fact been running right from the beginning. It's the white horse running that actually governs everything else. So everything else that is flowed out of Revelation from that point in time is in fact the perfect work of the sovereign king. This is not the white horse coming in at the end to try and fix things up. This is in fact the final appearing of the white horse as it comes in perfect victory, having perfectly accomplished everything that the king meant to do. In all of the opening of the seals, in all the blowing of the trumpets, in all of the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, that this is all the perfect work of the king. Right now, even now, Christ is thundering forth, conquering and to conquer on the white horse. The white horse is the gospel, and the gospel is achieving all that Christ meant it to do. He is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It is simply that at the present time, we don't have heaven opened. And therefore, we're not seeing the truth. You see, we can't see right now what it tells us in verse 14, which is the armies in heaven, which are arrayed. But by faith, we need to see. By faith, we need to read this word of God, and we need to, even in the darkest of times, even when it is that the beasts will arise and Antichrist will come and Satan will exercise this last fling of his evil kingdom, we are to lift our eyes up from there and to behold our King, to see him in heaven, to see him upon the white horse, to see him with his blood-spattered garments, and the fact that that's the blood, as it were, of Satan and Antichrist and the beasts, and that he has conquered them already, and he's using them for his perfect purposes. When the perfect time comes, the King appears. Heavens are opened, and he appears, and he is seen, and cannot be denied any longer by all. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, with a full power and authority, the fact that he has always ruled, and the fact that this has brought the place of history to the perfect place that he had always designed. And then notice this from this passage, that Christ's victory will be instantaneous. Notice in verse 19 that we read of the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies all gathered to war against Christ. Of course, not literally against Christ, because Christ sits in heaven and ruling. And this is all more that it goes on in the confines of this world. Satan stirs up his anti-Christian kingdom, and they're gathered against every single last one of God's people, the remnant of the church, the final assault. But then Christ comes. And notice with me these verses. You see in verse 19, there they are. They're all gathered together to conduct this warfare. And what happens, as it were, is it suddenly that here comes the king on his great white horse, and they say sort of, you know, engage. And then there's this great tussle and warfare. No, nothing like that at all. Instead, Christ comes. And it's simply recorded, the beast and the false prophet and all that are with them are taken. Full stop. That's it. Verse 15 tells us that our Savior has a sharp sword in his mouth, and that speaks of his word. His word to smite the nations. He wields a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of God's wrath. And therefore, when the power of his word goes forth, it instantly achieves all that he sends it to do. Cast your mind back. Take it back to the beginning of creation. What did God do? He said, "Let there be light." And instantly there was light. That's the power of God's word. Take yourself to Jesus and his ministry. When he stands in that boat and he says, "Peace, be still," instantly there is peace. When he comes at the last day and the power of his word goes out, then all the machinations of Satan are instantly and utterly destroyed, and there is nothing left of them. Verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword. Remember, that's his word. With the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. What is the triumph? What is the triumph that proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, this sword? What does the King of Kings bring about? It's the word of righteousness and justice. God's word has always been that. Jehovah God hates sin and wickedness. And at the last day, in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, he will destroy all evil with the brightness of his coming. Do we hear that and tremble? Do we tremble? The goodness of God ought to make us to tremble. His justice and his righteousness, and the fact that he comes with the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God. This is Jesus Christ that we're talking about here. You see, it is not only that we are to tremble when we see the fierceness and the magnitude of Jesus' wrath against sin as the judge and the king, but it's this, that we ought to be drawn to cast ourselves upon his mercy. Those eyes that are flame of fire, this is the Jesus Christ that we ought to know. So often and so pitifully in our day, Jesus is set forth as this pleading merchant who says, "Oh dear, I love everybody and I really want you to have a great life." What we ought to see here, this is Jesus, the King, who comes to tread the winepress of the wrath of God, and he has eyes that burn with the purity of flame against all sin. Where are we? Where do we stand? Because if we come to such a King and we plead for mercy, he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. And he will wash away our sins in his own blood. And we will stand under his protection and his perfect and almighty power. But woe betide those who do not come in this day, for now is the day of salvation. Hearer, don't wait until that day. For there is no mercy and no turning away the wrath of God. Then, in that day, the angel cries to all the birds of heaven, all those who stand against Jesus Christ will be destroyed, and those fowls are called to eat their flesh. Ah, brethren, we see here the triumph in Christ's coming in the true and final judgment. The beasts and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of eternal fire. And the rest of the ones that stand against Christ are killed. And they enter into the second death. This is what Revelation refers to as the second death. Not our first death, which is the physical death. That if we enter into physical death, not having been made alive in Christ, not having had a true faith in him, then our fate is sealed. And we likewise will be cast into that eternal lake of fire, along with Satan and the false prophet and the beast, and the doors will close forever. There is no coming back from that eternal and agonizing death. But this is the beauty for God's people. Then there will be no more beast, no more Babylon, no more persecuting armies, no hatred, no war, no sin, no darkness, no evil, no sorrow. As we read in Isaiah, God will wipe away every tear. And our perfect Savior will stand victorious on that last day. And in his final coming. And for that reason, we see that this coming is a salvific coming, a salvific coming. Why has God revealed all of these things to us? Why is it that now already, as it were, in this vision, we can see the heaven open and see these things come to pass? It's so that we look for and we yearn for and we desire those things, and we have a heart that is set upon those things with a gladness and a peace and a joy that cannot be taken away, as we know those things by faith. It's so that even as the dark clouds of persecution gather and close in, then still our heads and our hearts will be held high in that beautiful truth, the same truth that Abraham saw and rejoiced in. It's the same truth that Enoch knew of. It's the same truth that David spoke of in the Psalms when he said, "Our God shall surely come." It's the same truth that is spoken of in the New Testament epistles. It's the same truth that John wrote about here in Revelation. Even in the presence of the two beasts, of Satan's kingdom, of Antichrist, of the horrible excess of Babylon, the child of God knows, my king rules. Jesus rides on that white horse, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Though we can't see those armies of verse 14, that they are there, and they too are thundering forward with the coming of the king. We know by faith the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By faith we have heard him speak to us, and we hear his words of promises, and we know them to be yea and amen. He is coming as the great husband of the church, as the great king and conqueror. Therefore we're looking for it. We long for it. We desire after it. And we busy ourselves getting ready for that. Just as much as a bride looking for her wedding day is busy about all the preparations for those things, then we too are busy in this way. And as the bride of Christ, we the church will rejoice to see Christ coming. I mentioned Abraham just before. John 8 verse 56, Jesus said of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Brethren, you're looking, you're staring at this in beautiful prophetic language of the day of the coming of Christ. Do you rejoice to see that? Brethren, by faith we too, we can look forward to see the coming and be glad. We look forward to it with great excitement. What joy there will be when it finally arrives. The most outstanding reason for that joy is that we will receive the fullness of our salvation. And that fullness of salvation is in two aspects. Right now, we are still struggling in the midst of a very broken world, of a world that is groaning under the curse of sin. And we still live in a warfare. So we have to put on the armor of God every day, and we need to fight, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers of that iniquity that is there in Satan's evil kingdom. And we struggle with all the corruptions and sins of our own heart. But the fullness of salvation with the coming of King, this King, it will be the final destruction of all sin and iniquity and all the horrible howls of the wicked and the temptations of Satan and all of our own corruption will be banished, and we will never sin again. What a marvel. All iniquity, death itself finally taken away and closed away, and we will never experience that again. How wonderful to know this. But on the positive side of things, not only is all of that taken away, but Christ, by his coming, will bring all life. And we will live with him, who is our King and our Redeemer and our Shepherd and our Savior. And that's the beauty, you see, of the coming of the King. It's coming. He's coming to the marriage supper. He comes, and on the way, he defeats all of the enemies, and they're all gone. But he's coming so that he may gather up his bride, and we may enter that marriage supper and into life forever with him. As it were, the saints that have already gone to heaven and are there, that they're already beholding the face of their Savior, and in a sense we feel somewhat jealous for that. We desire to depart, which is far better, as Paul said. But you see, even they have not yet entered into the fullness of what awaits. For they are still waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. So that we, too, likewise, will have a body like unto Christ's glorious body. And we will be brought into the fullness of that life and being able to experience the fullness of life, body and soul, with our God, to know him, like we were looking at this morning, to see him face to face, to have communion with him at all times as we praise him and serve him and live and grow in an infinite God, and to know more and more of the joy of knowing him and living with him in a greater and greater life with him. We not only come to the supper, but into the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And therefore, how we desire and how we pray for the coming of the King. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what glorious things are spoken of here in Revelation of our King, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh Lord, it makes us to tremble as we see the fierceness of his coming, that he is Almighty Judge, in whom is all power. And oh, how thankful we are for salvation given to us by faith, so that we rest in him alone. And in so doing, we may know ourselves to be the bride, an undeserving bride. Lord, one who you are indeed at work to take away every wrinkle and spot and to present us faultless at that last day with exceeding joy. And yet we have a joy already. We have a joy that we have found in you. And we have a joy in seeing what you set before us. Bless us with this truth, that we may live in the light of it, that we may be growing in this truth. Lord, hear our prayers. Accept of our praise. Lord, forgive us for all our shortcomings. We pray all of these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 47. Psalm number 47, and we will sing together the first 8 verses of the psalm. Notice here we express that truth that our God is the great King, that our Savior is the one who is the King of the whole earth. And notice that he will subdue the heathen people under us. He will come in order to bring that great judgment, but we who are his inheritance will receive his great blessing given unto us. Let's, as it calls us to here, sing praise unto our God for those truths that we have had given to our heart.
O people, clap your hands to God, with voice of triumph shout. For dreadful is the Lord Most High, great King the earth throughout. The heathen people under us he surely shall subdue, and he shall make the nations under obey to bow. The lot of our inheritance choose out for us shall he. Of Jacob, whom he loved well, in the excellency, God is with shouts gone up, the Lord with trumpet sounding high. Sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praise, praise to our King, sing ye. For God is King of all the earth, with knowledge praise expressed. God rules the nations, God sits on his throne of holiness.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you very much for joining with us in our worship this evening and today. And we do desire that the Lord would continue to be with you, strengthen you in his word. We pray for these things and we seek our Christ who is coming. Thank you.